Good morning, church. Go ahead and open to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 this morning. As you're turning there, I have a question, something for you to ponder for just a moment. Have you ever thought about all of the names and all of the titles that are attributed to Jesus? It's amazing, all of the names and the titles that are given to Jesus throughout the scripture. Because each one of them, while there's always similarities and there's things that we can pull from each of them to say that they all are speaking the same thing and of the same person, they all describe something different. They all describe a different aspect of his character or a different act or a different accomplishment that he has performed and done for his glory. And it would take far too long to actually go through and list all of the names and all of the titles that he has given in his word. But I wanted to go through and do just some of them from the Gospel of John. We've been going through the Gospel of John, and some of these we haven't actually seen yet, but we will. But think about this. Jesus is called, just in the Gospel of John, he's called the Word. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the I am. He's the bread of life. He's the true vine. He's the Son of God, the Son of Man. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the Savior. He's the only begotten of the Father. He's the light of the world. He is the Lord. He's the Lamb of God. He is the King of Israel. He is the Son of David. He is the Son of Abraham. He is the door of the sheep. And all of those titles, and that is not exhaustive. We could probably do an entire 10-year sermon series just on the names of Jesus. Don't worry, I won't do that. Yet. But of all of those titles that I have just mentioned, perhaps his most endearing and most intimate title is that of shepherd. Going all the way back to the Old Testament prophesied centuries before Jesus ever came to earth. The Old Testament prophesied that the Messiah would come, and the Messiah would be the great shepherd for the Lord's people. He would lead God's people. He would care for God's people. He would feed God's people. That was spoken of about the Messiah who would come. And we see Jesus as the fulfillment of this promise because Jesus is the true shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the good shepherd. And we see this title, we see this name, this occupation spoken of throughout the New Testament. You see it spoken of by John. You see it spoken of by Peter. You see it spoken of by the author of Hebrews. But nowhere is it probably more clear and more direct than here in John chapter 10. This discourse that Jesus is giving about himself, he's presenting himself and speaking and teaching about himself, that he is the good shepherd. And we're coming off of John chapter 9, and it's important to understand that when we're coming into John chapter 10, there's no break. This isn't a new setting. This isn't a new audience that Jesus is speaking to. Everything that we just went through, all of the people that he was speaking to, all of the people that he was addressing in John chapter 9, the blind man who he healed, the Pharisees, the crowds that were gathered to see what was going on between Jesus and the Pharisees, yet again, this is the same crowd. This is the continuation of what Jesus is saying and speaking. And he says that he is the good shepherd. And he gives three distinctives of his work as the good shepherd. So look with me, John chapter 10, verse 1. Jesus speaking says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." The first thing that Jesus is actually doing here in talking about himself as the good shepherd, talking about himself as the true shepherd, he's contrasting himself with those who are false shepherds. It's an interesting thing. If you go through the history of Israel, you actually find that many of Israel's greatest leaders were shepherds. Abraham was a shepherd. Moses was a shepherd. David was a shepherd. Many of the greatest, biggest names in history, as far as the history of salvation, served as shepherds. And so it's really no surprise that throughout the Old Testament and even throughout the New Testament, you find that those who are leaders, especially Jesus, are called and defined as shepherds. Jesus now, we find in the New Testament, we find that Jesus is classified, he is called the chief shepherd, the great shepherd. And those who serve in local churches are known as under shepherds, who serve under the authority and direction of the chief shepherd. But typically when we think of that word, we think of that word shepherd, probably what would come to most of our minds would be loving kindness, guidance, leadership. And all of those things would be accurate. All of those things are certainly a part of classifying and defining and describing what it means to be a shepherd. But understand this as well, church. That's not the only thing that is classified as being a shepherd in the New Testament. That's what's classified as being a good shepherd, as being a faithful shepherd. But there are also false shepherds. There are false shepherds who do nothing more than lead people astray, lead the sheep astray, use the sheep for their own selfish gain. And that is what Jesus is contrasting here. He's contrasting himself, the one who is good, the one who is kind, the one who is loving, the one who is nurturing, the one who is leading. He's contrasting himself from those who do nothing but steal, kill, and destroy. And he gives two images here to kind of draw this contrast between himself and those who are the false shepherds. And the first one he does is he calls himself the true shepherd from the false shepherds. Verses 1 through 6. "Truly, truly, I say to you." Remember, there's that phrase again. Truly, truly. We've seen that throughout John's gospel. And remember, what that is there for. He's introducing a phrase. What he's essentially saying is, hey, what I'm about to say, What follows this? Pay attention. Pay very close attention because this is important. You shouldn't miss this. You can't miss this. This is very important information that is coming. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Jesus is using imagery that for us may seem a little weird because shepherding isn't really a part of our culture. It's not something that we see, that we're very familiar with on a daily basis, but it's something that his audience would have been very familiar with. None of the language, none of the imagery that Jesus is using here would have been lost on those who were listening to what he had to say. Because what he's describing is the way that a person would go about caring for their sheep. The way that it would work is shepherds, and all throughout Palestine, there would have been what's known as communal folds. And these communal folds were in just about every single town in ancient Palestine. And their purpose was they would serve to house the sheep of the shepherds every evening. So what would happen is a shepherd would come, he would take his sheep, he would take his sheep out into the pastures, out into the fields, and his sheep would graze all day. And the shepherd would be out there with his sheep, watching over them, caring for them, making sure that they didn't run off, making sure that nobody came to steal them, making sure that no wild animals came to harm them. The shepherd was there to watch over and care for his flock throughout the day. And then at the end of the day, the shepherd would take his flock and he would bring them to one of these communal folds. But before allowing them to go into the fold, he would stop each one of them with his rod, with his staff, with his cane, and he would inspect them. And he did this for every single one of his sheep. And what he's doing is he's inspecting them for signs of harm, if anything had happened to them, checking them for signs of disease, anything like that. He checks them every single day before allowing them into the fold. And he would allow them to go through the door into the fold. And then that night, there would be one shepherd who was hired to kind of stand guard and watch over the fold for the entire evening. This would have been known as an under-shepherd. And this under-shepherd cared for the sheep every night. And he had a very specific job. His job was, number one, make sure none of the sheep leave. And number two, make sure that nobody who doesn't own these sheep comes to collect them. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. You go back to verse 1, he says, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. Because there's only one way into a sheepfold. There's one door. There are not multiple entrances and multiple exits. There is one door. And that one door is manned by a shepherd. And that shepherd's job is to make sure no one who is not a true shepherd of these sheep is allowed to enter in. And so Jesus is saying, if you're not trying to enter the fold by the door, then you're not there for good reasons. You are there to rob. You are there to steal. You are not a true shepherd. And so Jesus is calling this out. And everybody, again, they would have been familiar with what he's talking about. It says, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. Why? Because there's another shepherd there who is keeping watch and making sure no one's coming in unless they are a true shepherd of the sheep in this fold. And how do we know that they are a true shepherd of the sheep in this fold? The sheep will know his voice. It's a very interesting thing. We read this in the scripture that the sheep know the voice of the shepherd. But you can actually, I would encourage you to do this. Go on YouTube, type in, look for a video of a shepherd with his sheep. It's so true. They can be far off, hundreds of yards off. All a shepherd has to do is begin calling. And he has a specific word or specific phrase that he'll use. But all he has to do is call. And it doesn't matter how many sheep there are, how intermingled they are. The sheep that are his will hear his voice and they will respond to his voice and they will come to their shepherd. And this happened every single day. Doesn't matter how many different herds were gathered together in these folds, because none of them would ever get separated from their shepherd, because they all know their shepherd. They know their shepherd's voice. They know who he is. They will not get him confused with anyone else. That is Jesus. And of course, this is imagery. This is a metaphor that Jesus is describing here. So everything kind of represents something else. And sometimes there's a lot of debate about what is represented by what. There's not a whole lot of debate for this particular passage, thank goodness, because otherwise I would have to go into the details about who thinks it's what and why, and you guys don't want that. I know. I can see it on your face. You don't want that, and that's okay. There's no debate on this, really. So, when he talks about the fold is meant to be understood as this is Israel. And the sheep in the fold, that's the people of Israel. And then the robbers, those who are climbing in by another way, they're not using the door to enter into the fold. That's the religious leaders. Jesus is calling out the religious leaders. What you're doing is you're trying to lead people astray. You're trying to lead people away from what is true. You're trying to take them away from their true shepherd. Because that is, as we've already said, Jesus. Jesus is the true shepherd. And his people hear his voice. They know his voice. They respond to his voice. In church, Jesus gives warning here. Not just here, but he gives warning elsewhere. Beware of those who are false. Beware of those who are false shepherds. Beware of those who are false teachers, because they have one goal and only one goal: to lead you as far away from the Lord as possible. And they will do this by any means necessary. But you see, there's encouragement here. Because what does Jesus say? The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. See, there's actually encouragement here, because if you are one of his sheep, then you should know his voice. Yes, we should be on guard. Yes, we should be on watch. Yes, we should call out those that are false. Yes, we should call out those who are trying to lead people astray. But understand, if we truly belong to him, then we will know his voice. And we will follow him. You may be sitting there asking, well, Pastor Brian, that's good, but how do I know his voice? How do I hear his voice? Because he's already spoken to you. He speaks to you with his word. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to worry. You don't have to live in constant anxiety of, am I listening to his voice or am I listening to another voice? Because he has given us his voice. He has given us his very word. This is truth. Everything that we hear, everything that is taught to us, me, right now, anything that I say to you right now, I really hope that you don't just take it at face value, but take it through the truth of his word. Because the truth is, I could be wrong. I don't think I am. I doubt that I am. But I could be. Jonathan thinks I am every now and then. It's okay. I think he's wrong every now and then too. Everything that we hear, we have to run it through the truth of his word, because this is his voice. This is how we know that we have not gone astray, because we are following his word, listening to his voice that he has revealed to us here. And of course, he says all of this, and the people don't get it. Verse 6.
Verse 6 says, this figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. Why didn't they understand?
Well, the simple answer is the religious leaders specifically, they did not understand because they are not his sheep. They have rejected him. They have a different shepherd. It's not the true shepherd. So they do not follow the true shepherd because the true shepherd is a stranger to them. But then he uses a different image. He talks about himself as the true shepherd, but then he uses a little bit of a different image to try and essentially communicate the same point. So go to verse 7. Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." So he changes from being the true shepherd to being the door to the sheepfold. And he uses that phrase. He says, "I am the door." This is the third of those great I am statements that we find in John's gospel. I am the door. I am the way. I am the resurrection and life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. All of these are the I am statements where Jesus is proclaiming and making known. I am, meaning Yahweh. Hey, I'm God. I am God incarnate. The one that you claim to know, the one that you claim to worship, the one that you claim to obey and to follow. I am him. And I am here right before you, right in front of you, right now. And yet you still persist in your sin and you still persist in your rejection of me. This is what the statement means. He says, "I am the door." He's making a statement, a very bold statement, declaring himself to be God. So truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Meaning what? Meaning no one can enter and no one can leave except by him. There's only one way in. There's only one way out. And it is Jesus. He is the door. Jesus is saying that since he is the door, his sheep can enter safely into the fold of God, and they can go out to the pasture of his blessing because Jesus is the way. Jesus is the one who provides salvation. Jesus is the only one through whom salvation can be had, can be given, can be received. Remember, it's not a work. There is nothing about us. There is nothing that we can do. There's nothing that we can say. There's nothing that we can change about ourselves that is going to somehow make us worthy of salvation. He gives it freely because of his grace, because of his mercy. He offers it. He gives it freely. He is the only one through whom salvation can be received, because he is the door. If we choose to find salvation another way, we try to find it through another way, then we'll fail. And we will reap what we sow. So Jesus is the true shepherd. Jesus is the only door to the fold. And notice this phrase that he says here at the end. He says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Notice that phrase, "they may have life and have it abundantly." Again, he's contrasting himself. He's contrasting himself as the true shepherd, as the door to the fold. He's contrasting himself with those who are the false shepherds, the false leaders, the religious leaders of Israel. He says, "they have come to do nothing but steal, kill, and destroy." And there's a lot of things that go into that. Essentially, basically, it's they have power. They have control. The Sanhedrin at the time, it was basically assembled by the Roman government. And so the Sadducees especially, they held power thanks to the Romans. So in order to maintain hold on that power, they did anything and everything that the Romans wanted them to do. Whether that meant worship another god, that's perfectly fine. If that meant quell any resistance in the city amongst the people, that's perfectly fine. They would do anything that they had to do as long as they were able to remain in power from the authority of the Romans. And so that's kind of what Jesus is saying here. They've come to steal, kill, and destroy. They're not looking out for you. They're not looking out for the worship of the Lord. They're not protecting what God has gifted to his people. They are selling you down the river for what benefits them. And Jesus says, but I have come that you may have life, and that you may have it abundantly. Because that is what eternal life is. That is what salvation is. It is so much more than just what is necessary. We can think about what are the things that are needed for life. You got water, you got food, you got shelter. Those are like basic, bare essentials that everybody has to have for life, right? Sure, but that's not what Jesus came to give. That I came that you may have life, that you may have it abundantly, beyond anything that you could possibly imagine. That is what he offers. And that is what he delivers in his salvation. But then Jesus describes the three blessings that he gives his sheep because of his concern for them. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. What's one of the blessings that the shepherd gives to his sheep? He dies for them. That's why Jesus is the good shepherd. That's why he and he alone is the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, because he dies for his sheep. The way that this is written, Jesus is connecting this back to what he was saying in verses 2-5. He is the true shepherd. He is the good shepherd. The text literally reads, the shepherd, the good one. That's the way it's literally written. And good in this context is referring to his noble character, meaning that he is perfect. He is authentic. He is the only shepherd. He is in a class by himself. He is preeminent above all others. There is nothing that can compare to him. There is nothing that is on level with him. There is nothing that is on par with him. He is set apart above all. He is the good shepherd. And that's what makes him a good shepherd. He dies for his sheep. You see, being a faithful shepherd means that you're willing to put your life on the line for the sheep. David was a faithful shepherd because he protected his father's flock. He protected them against wild animals. He killed wild animals to protect the flock, putting himself at risk. A faithful shepherd will put themselves at risk. But there's only one good shepherd. And the good shepherd doesn't just put his life on the line. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep, so that his sheep may have life, and they may have it abundantly. That is our Jesus. Verses 14 and 15, look at this. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Why does the good shepherd lay down his life for the sheep? Because he loves them.
the way that this is written, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Understand that word, know, it's used to describe the intimacy of a loving relationship. There's intimacy, there's love that exists between Jesus and his sheep, between his sheep and himself. There is love, intimacy that exists between the Father and the Son, between the Son and the Father. And really, the way that this is written and what Jesus is really saying is that as his sheep, what's primary here is not even so much the love of the Son for the sheep. What's primary here is the love of the Father for the Son and the love of the Son for the Father. We, as the sheep, we get to just enjoy the blessing, the byproduct of being captured within this great circle of love between the Father and the Son. We get to enjoy the blessing of being caught up in the relationship of the Father and the Son. Church, that's a big deal. That is the biggest of deals. That is the whole reason that salvation is possible in the first place. Because the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. That is why we can even be his sheep in the first place. Yes, he loves his sheep. Yes, he dies for his sheep. But why, ultimately, foundationally, does he love his sheep and did he die for his sheep? Because it was the will of the Father. And the Son accomplishes the will of the Father. That is the blessing of being his sheep. Being his sheep means he dies for us. It means he loves us. It means that we are caught up in the love of God himself. And finally, it means that he unites us. Verse 16. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. See, what Jesus is actually talking about here is the Gentiles. He's been talking about Israel, the fold of which he is the good shepherd, the fold of which he is the door to the fold. He was talking about Israel, but now he's talking about the Gentiles. He says, I have other sheep that are not of this fold. The Gentiles. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock and one shepherd. Church, this is revolutionary stuff here. Saying a statement like that, that on its own would be enough to get him killed. To say that God is going to graft in the Gentiles into the promises that he has given to Israel, which is what he has done. To say that that is the plan, to say that that is the purpose, to say that that is his mission, that he has sheep that are not of this fold. He's going to bring them in. He's going to call to them. They're going to hear his voice. They're going to come to him because he is the good and true shepherd. To say that Jew and Gentile will be brought together under the person of Christ, that is not going to sit well with this audience. They're not going to like that. Jews and Gentiles, especially at this time, hate each other and have hated each other for centuries. There is so much animosity and so much mistrust between these two groups that to say they're going to be brought together, that is impossible. That cannot be done. Except that it can be done, and it has been done, because that is what Jesus has accomplished. What Jesus has accomplished, as Paul says, there is no longer slave nor free, there's no male, no female, there's no this, there's no that, there is just what? There is just Christ. There are those who belong to Christ and there are those who do not. We are all one in Christ. Jesus brings unity to his people. And how does he bring unity to his people? He died for them. He loves them. And his sheep will follow him and no one else. That's how he brings unity to his people. Because as his people, we follow him. We hear his voice and we seek after him. He goes before us. He leads us. We follow. We don't go to the left. We don't go to the right. We stay persistently seeking and following our good shepherd. And then finally, we have Jesus' compliance to the Father. Look at verse 17. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? Others said, these are the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Jesus is talking here about his relationship with the Father, about his compliance to the will of the Father. There are two attitudes that define the relationship of the incarnate Christ. That is love and obedience. It's impossible to love God and not obey God. It's impossible to obey God and not love God. These two things cannot ever be separated. They go together. Peanut butter and jelly, it's what they are. If you don't like peanut butter and jelly, then I'm sorry. We need to talk about whether or not you're saved in the first place, because I don't know. I'm sure I could find a verse in there somewhere that talks about that. No, but in all seriousness, the relationship of the Father and the Son is perfect. The Father sent the Son to accomplish his will, and the will of the Son was to accomplish the will of the Father, of which he does. And he speaks again about being the good shepherd, being the one who lays down his life for his sheep. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. The Father loves the Son because the Son has laid down his life for the sheep. And the Son has demonstrated his love for the Father by laying down his life. But what's so amazing about this and so important to understand about this, the Son voluntarily laid down his life. No one could take it from him. Doesn't matter how much power they may have thought they had. Doesn't matter how much desire they may have had. Doesn't matter what kind of weapons they may have had. No one could take the life of the Son except the Son. The Son voluntarily laid down his life for his sheep. And what? And then he took it back up again. That is what true power is. That is power beyond which any of us could ever imagine. That he laid down his life for his sheep because he loves his sheep, but more specifically, because he loves the Father. The Son laid down his life in order to do what? In order to take it back up again. That is the resurrection. Jesus is again calling and looking to and pointing ahead, saying, I will die. but I will not stay dead. I will lay down my life. I will lay down my life to give life to my sheep, but I will not stay that way. I will not remain that way. I will take back up that which is mine. He will take back up his life. And that is what we are celebrating today, church. That's what we're celebrating, and that's what we're remembering today. In just a few moments, we'll be partaking in the Lord's Supper. On Jesus' last night on earth, he was gathered together with his disciples, and he instituted what we know and what we call the Lord's Supper. And he took the bread, and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." And he took the wine, and he poured it, and he said, "And this is my blood, which has been poured out for you." And he tells them, "Do this in remembrance of me." And so when we do this, when we come together as the body of Christ to partake in the Lord's Supper, we do it with that remembrance. We do it with that thought. We do it with that intent. We are doing this because we are remembering and we are celebrating. We are giving thanks that Jesus the Son laid down his life for us, that he took the penalty of sin upon himself on the cross so that we could have life, so that we could have relationship with him, so that we could know him, so that we could follow him. And then he rose again. He voluntarily laid down his life, and by his power, he took it back up again. That is what we were remembering this morning. So as we go into this time of invitation, I want to just say a couple of words. Number one, if you are not a believer in Christ, you have never heard his voice, you've never responded to the call of his voice, you've never put your faith and your trust in Jesus, then this is not for you to partake in. If you would like to talk with somebody about coming to know Jesus, if you'd like to talk with somebody about putting your faith and trust in him, then please come and talk with me. Come and talk with Pastor Jonathan. We would love to talk with you about that. But this morning, please refrain from taking this if you are not a believer in Christ. But if you are a believer, then understand that before coming to take this, use this time of invitation well and use it wisely, because it would be very, very wrong. You would be inviting the Lord's judgment upon yourself if you take his communion with unconfessed sin on your heart. So let us all use this time. Use this time of invitation. You can come to the altar if you wish. You can stay where you're seated if you wish. But use this time. Go before the Lord. Confess any unconfessed sin on your heart. Spend this time thanking him for who he is. Thank him for what he has done. Thank Jesus for laying down his life. Thank Jesus for the cross. Thank Jesus for the resurrection. Spend some time communicating and speaking to and thanking the Lord for what he has done, for what we are remembering this morning. So however the Lord is leading and however he is calling you this morning, I encourage you to please take this time and pray. Take this time and seek the Lord. Take this time and give thanks to the one who died for us. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the salvation that is possible through our Good Shepherd. Father, I pray that as we prepare to go into this observance, I pray that you would work in all minds and hearts. Lord, reveal to us any sin so that we may confess it and properly repent of it. Lord, Help us to use this time to really think about and consider and be grateful for Jesus, for what Jesus has done for us. So would you move and work in the hearts and minds of those who are here this morning? May we respond to your guidance, to your leadership, to your call. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.